Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here. Thank you for everyone who's made the effort, Lord, to come on the Lord's Day to worship your name. Father, to give you praise and glory because you deserve our praise and our honor because of all that you have done for us. So, Lord, even today as we come and hear your word about how you are a God of truth, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will begin to teach us and begin to help us to see things, Lord, in the proper light, the light of your word, the light of your holiness, the light of your righteousness, the light of who you are. So, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to guide us now. And I pray for the Sunday school too, the children. I thank you that they are here. I ask your Holy Spirit to truly, Lord, lead these children to a place whereby they will give their lives to you. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We commit this whole day, the Lord's Day, to your house. I'm in your hands. And I pray that everyone who comes today, Lord, will leave a different person. Will leave, Father, with your Holy Spirit speaking to them. Will leave with a conviction for one or a few, Lord, who have burdens in their hearts. I pray it will be lifted. For those who have struggles, Lord, against your will, I pray that today, Lord, they will surrender fully. We thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us, Lord, in a powerful way. And may thy word, Lord, be truly the lamp to guide our lives. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay. So, to begin with, we'll continue with our keeping our heart against false witness to actually start with some feedback from people. I think what we want to do in terms of our discussion, we will limit it to questions and answers, okay, to the points that I've brought up, because it can get very long drawn. Discussion can keep going. My suggestion will be if there's particular points you want to bring up, which may be contrary, we do it during the coffee time, all right? How about that? So that we focus the lesson on the lesson itself, okay? So I'll try as much as possible, and I suppose last week when I actually brought up about lies in the Bible, maybe I should have brought up elsewhere, or shouldn't even have brought up. So there's certain things I'm still learning. But certainly, I think we want today to look at the biblical position with regards to truth and lying, okay? Truth and lying. I hope all of you have last week's one, okay? We're just going to go through 11 different perspectives in the Bible with regards to truth and lying, okay? So that we will be very clear on what God actually said. These are clearly clear biblical positions. Well, you can actually follow. The Bible just says what it says. It means what it says, okay? So we just read a few verses. The biblical position on truth and lying. The biblical position, okay? Let's all turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. Okay, maybe there are quite a number of verses. So we'll all turn to 1 John 1, 5 first. Then Jairo, you look at Numbers 23, verse 19. Timothy, Toriano, you can turn to Titus 1, verse 2. Sir Ellison, you can turn to 1 Samuel 15, 29. And then Sir Leandra, you can turn to Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Okay? Let's all read 1 John 1, verse 5. Ready? 1 John 1, 5. Ready? 1, 2, go. This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The Apostle John tells the people, in God there is no darkness. Okay? First point about truth and lying, that truth reflects God's character. Okay? The other passages? Jairo? God is not a man that he should lie. Titus 1 verse 2. God that cannot lie. 1 Samuel 15:29. Strength of Israel, referring to Jehovah God, will not lie or repent. Then Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. Okay, truth reflects God's character. Every Christian needs to understand that. Okay, last week we talked about, I think there was one question who I think one of the sisters asked, therefore, is it true, therefore, in certain situations, it's okay to lie? Absolutely not. Because God is God of truth. Christians must never entertain the idea that there is a premise for lying. Okay? Of course, The variables will be in the situation sometimes, but we must work from first principle. God is a God of truth, and it is never God's desire for lying. Okay? And so we must be very clear on that. Alright? I do know that in the Bible there are certain things which we talked about last week, but we want to just focus on the point. Truth reflects God's character. Okay? So as Christians, without the... I don't think... last week I was just thinking through the discussions. A lot of the discussions we had centered around things which will... It may happen in our life. Hopefully not, because crisis, life and death, persecution. I don't think this will ever happen, Lord willing. Okay, I'm not saying it. But during that time, even during that time, I'm sure of one thing, that many of the Christians, when they actually had to make a decision, they go for the first principle. God is God of truth. So what am I going to do in this situation? Alright? But for us as Christians, sometimes, after we talk about some of the lies, we need to always go from first principle to truth reflects God's character. If we are to be truthful, or rather, if we are to reflect God's character, as much as life in us for the situation using God's wisdom, we must be truthful. Okay? So we must start from that premise. God is not a man that he should lie. Okay? Number one. Point number two. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6. Okay. God's truth reflects God's character. Point number one. Number two. Point number two is God hates untruth and lies. He hates it. Okay. In verse number 16 in Proverbs 6, I'll just read that. This 16 does the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are abomination unto him. King Solomon made it very clear. Proverbs 6 verse 16, this is an absolute no-no for God. An abomination. Okay? God may hate something, but when he says it's an abomination, he hates it with everything inside of him. Alright? And God will deal with this seriously. Okay? What are these? These 16 doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue. A lying tongue. And then later on, he goes on to say in verse number 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running into mischief. Then verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. A false witness that speaketh lies. God hates it with everything inside of him. Okay? So God hates untruth and lies. Let's turn to Proverbs 12, verse 22. Proverbs 12, 22. Another verse there. He hates untruth and lies. Proverbs 12, 22. The Bible is very, very clear on this. Okay? The Bible says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord. It's very clear. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord. But they that deal truly are his delight. Those people who are honest and open is his delight. Okay, God hates untruth and lies. Any questions there? Pretty straightforward, right? Bible is quite clear. Point number three. Turn to Hosea chapter 4. There are many passages that we, hopefully you take note of. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Hosea 4. The first of the minor prophets, Hosea 4, verse 1 and 2. Point number three. Lying leads oftentimes to worse crimes and sins. Lying will lead to worse crimes and sins. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord had a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth. There is no truth. Now, the question that sometimes... We mean everything is no truth. No. But the general trend of the Israelite society was that it was dishonest, they were liars, they were hypocrites, there was no truth. Okay, there was no truth. And because there's no truth, there's no mercy. And the reason why there's no mercy or truth, because There was no real knowledge in the land. Now, question is there knowledge of God in the land of Israel? Is there technically speaking, is there the knowledge of God in the land of Israel? Yes. Okay, they still have the Torah, they still have the books of Moses. But God says there is no truth. There's no knowledge of God in the land. Why? And I think this is significant because there is the knowledge of God, but it's kept inside the Ark of Covenant, not inside the heart of man, the Israelites. Okay, and that's an important thing. So God actually had to judge these people and say, look, there's no truth in the land, there's no mercy in the land, and there's no knowledge in the land. And verse 2, then what happens? By swearing and then by lying, by killing, by stealing, and by committing adultery, they break out. And blood touches blood. The idea is, because of the lack of truth in the land, lack of mercy in the land, no real knowledge in the land, swearing, lying, all kinds of sin starts to break out in the land. And usually that is the case. Even we can stand strong on God's word, but once truth is removed, mercy is removed, and once the knowledge of God is removed, even though we have the knowledge of God, you can tell worse sins will start coming out. Okay? Lying will lead. One of the things that will lead to worse crimes and sins. Okay? Any questions? And this is important. Okay, the idea there is, you need to be careful because lies always need another lie to cover up the first lie. And it goes on and on. Okay, that's point number three. Number four, in John 8:44, let's turn there. John chapter 8, verse 44. When we lie or present half-truths, okay, with an intention to deceive or mislead. When we lie, we take on the character of Satan. I don't know about you, but this was the scariest point about lying. When we lie, we take on the character of Satan. John 8:44, Jesus told the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and a father of it. Okay? Jesus was very clear. When a person lies, he takes on the character of your father, the devil. Okay? There's no truth in you. Okay? It doesn't mean that we all tell lies. Okay? So when we lie, it doesn't mean that immediately Satan comes into you. That's not what it means. But it means that we are slowly becoming more and more like someone whom God doesn't want to be like. Okay? The character of Satan. So we need to be very careful. When we lie, as far as God is concerned, we actually take on the character of Satan. Alright? That's why when children tell lies, we need to deal with them strictly. Because if they can lie and get away with it, you know what they'll do? They'll do it again. And again. And again. But no consequence. Okay? We need to deal with that. Alright? So we need to be sure. Let's turn to the next point. Point number five. Proverbs 26 and verse 28. Let's read together. Ready? Get some participation. Ready? Proverbs 26, 28. Ready? 1, 2, go. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Okay, now what does that word? What do you think is the next point? What do you think is the next? What does this verse mean? A lying tongue hateth those who are afflicted by it. What does this verse mean? Hate, right? Okay. When a person lies about someone, it shows that you hate that person. That's what the Bible says. When we lie about someone, or presents a half-truth about someone, you actually hate that person and everyone around it. Because the Bible says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. And the idea there is, this is something which I've learned over the years when you look at the scriptures. The Bible, many times, we will say, well, if you do that, it equals to this. You say, no, I don't feel like that. Yes, we, in our minds, don't think like that. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that actually reflects your true character. Does it make sense? The character that God wants to be changed. So God actually tells us clearly, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by them. When we lie about someone or lie about something, some situation, in actual fact, we have no love for that person whom we are lying to. That's what God says. If we will reflect on that, we will say, no, Lord, I do love this person. Well, if you do, then tell the truth. Don't tell lies. Okay, so that's what this verse is all about. And a flattering mouth. Oh, you're so good, Lord. Never mind. Well, it's okay. Everything is okay. A flattering mouth worketh ruin, because when you flatter, you are also covering up what's happening. Okay, so God is very clear on this. When we lie about someone or something, it shows that we are hating that person. Okay, this is from the scriptures. Okay, and we need to be very clear on that. Okay? Any questions? This? The Bible is clear. When you lie about someone, you hate that person. The next one, lying is a sin. Okay, we all know that. I give you some of the okay, lying is a sin. There are different types of lying. One is a bold-faced lie. In other words, telling a lie that everyone can know that you're lying. Okay, example, I did not eat the cake, but there are a lot of cake crumbs on your face. That's called a bold-faced lie. Straight away, say, no, I didn't do it, but actually you did it. There's so much evidence. You did it. No one. Exaggerating is a lie. When you exaggerate something, you know what the person knows, and start adding powder and salt and all that kind of things to it. Exaggerating is also lying. Okay, you need to be very careful. Many years ago, I was learning about preaching from my pastor in Australia, and he was talking this thing about extemporaneous preaching. Oh no, they're talking about pastoral hyperbole. You know what's hyperbole? Hyperbole means exaggeration, okay? And some people actually believe that it's okay to do that. And then the pastor said, no, you're not supposed to do that in the pulpit. You're not supposed to exaggerate, because it's not telling the truth, all right? When you exaggerate, telling the truth. Another form of lying is a polite lie. To avoid hurting a friend, you say, oh, you got a nice haircut, but actually you don't like the haircut. All right? Okay? You need to be very careful. There's nothing nice to say, don't say anything about it. Or ask God for wisdom, how you can present it so that you don't hurt the person, but don't lie. Okay? Temporary lie. Okay? A temporary lie is still a lie. Okay? Meaning that, an example that this author was giving is a surprise birthday party. You say, of course you can keep quiet about it. It's a surprise. Okay? But when they ask, is there something going on? Yeah, there's something going on, but you know, I cannot tell you. All right? I've learned this many times already, that just tell the truth. There's something going on, but I cannot tell you. What is it? Yes, ma'am. I'm telling you the truth. I know, but I cannot tell you. I'm just being clear and honest with you, okay? So, another one is lying to avoid punishment. Lying to avoid punishment. And this oftentimes happens with children. They lie to avoid punishment. Okay? Sometimes also adults. Because when they know they tell the truth, there will be a lot of implications, so they hide the truth. Alright? So, lying to avoid punishment is a lie. It's a sin against God. Okay? Omission. The word omission of certain truth. Okay, leaving out information with the purpose of misleading. There's a clear intention, the purpose of misleading. All right, I had a discussion with a brother last week. Let's turn to Proverbs 29, verse 11. Okay, there's contention that maybe Abraham did not lie. Okay, so, but in Proverbs 29, verse 11. Proverbs 29, verse 11. The Bible says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it until afterwards. Okay? In the context of this particular passage, it has the idea of this person will just shoot out all the ammunition inside and just blurring coming out. Okay? Alright, he has no control over himself. Okay? But a wise man keepeth it until after has the idea of control of situation. It doesn't have to anything to do with lying or telling the truth. No, it's just that he's controlling information. Okay, so but in the context of omission with the purpose of misleading, okay, that is a lie. You deliberately leave a part of information to mislead. That is a lie, as far as God is concerned. Okay, another telling or repeating information you aren't sure is true. If you're not sure, then don't say it. Okay. One is perjury. I think some of you may know what perjury is. Perjury is lying in court after you have sworn. Okay, that's a very serious sin. Perjury is capital punishment in the Jewish courts. Okay? The course takes a very serious view to this. Okay, in the Hebrew course, you read the book of Leviticus, perjury means after you've sworn to tell the truth, you actually tell a lie. As far as God is concerned, that person deserves to die. Capital punishment. Right? That's how serious it is. Alright? Sarcasm or telling, using untruth to express truth. The idea is that you're using some story in a sarcastic way, all right, to express the truth. And sometimes we have a tendency to do that, especially when, okay, if you point number five, when we lie about someone, you hate the person, we may come up with fabricated stories. That's sin, okay? So that's another form of lying. Advertisement, okay, lying about products. Every time we buy, there was one time we bought fruits, I think, from this particular. I say, is it sweet? Okay one. They always say, pao tian one. Sure, sweet one. Alright, but we came home, I think it was what? I think it was rotten or something, I can't remember. Okay? So, lying about that sin. Okay, if you want to sell something, alright, and you need to be very careful how you want to present. So sometimes Christians don't make very good sales people because you got to tell the truth. And in sales, you have to actually kind of present a perspective, many times a skewed perspective, a slanted perspective, all right, to make a sale. So we need to be very careful, okay, with this kind of lying as well, especially about products, okay? But any questions? Any thoughts? Okay, if not, let's move on, all right? Let's look at the severe consequences of lying, point number seven. We're looking at those who just came in, looking at biblical position with regards to lying and truth. Okay, let's turn to a few verses. Maybe if Brother June, you can turn to Revelation 21, verse 8. Let's start on it. And Revelation 22, verse 15. And then Joanna, you can turn to Psalm 5 and verse 6. Sister Jamie, you can turn to Proverbs 19, verse 5. And Brother Desmond, you can turn to Jeremiah 50, verse 36. Okay, Revelation 21, verse 8. Okay, Revelation 22, verse 15. Okay, Revelation 21 verse 8, Revelation 22 verse 15, talk about all liars will be in hell. Perpetual liars, people who lie to get out, just habitual liars will be in hell. This is a very serious thing. Very, very serious. And sometimes when my children actually do that, when I spank them with tears in my eyes, I say, do you realize liars will be in hell? That's why Papa is whacking you so hard so that you will be so scared. You will tell the truth and you will develop that principle of telling the truth so that you won't end up. It's very severe, okay? Proverbs, Psalms 5 or 6. Okay, the Bible says, the psalmist David says, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. What leasing has to do with lying. God will destroy these people. Okay, God will destroy these people. Proverbs 19 verse 5. God is very clear. Liars will not escape the notice of God. God hates it so much. Okay, God hates it so much. Christians, we need to take note of this. Jeremiah 50, verse 36. Okay, God says a sword shall be upon the liars. God makes it clear. So, Christians, please understand this. Lying is a very severe consequences with God. Very, very severe. And if as parents we don't deal with our children, God will. Because if God truly loves us, He's not going to allow us to take the path of sin, okay, without doing anything about it. Okay, from young, one of the things that, this is just a personal way, the way I to encourage our children, if we know that he's lying, we establish whether they're lying. If they're lying, then ask them whether you want to tell the truth. Okay, so in the course of if they actually tell the truth, they did something wrong, then I won't actually spank them. To tell them that there is actually a reward for telling the truth. Okay? Of course, they may repeat again and they try, but if they try a bit too often, they still go for it. Okay, we need. By the way, just for parents, spanking is actually a way of telling children there's a consequences of sin. If the children don't understand that, we will develop children that don't understand consequences. I know in some families around the world, and they've been taught, especially with Dr. Spock in 1950, so you need to talk, and you hurt their self-esteem. God says if you spank your child, he will not die. So you have a choice to listen to Dr. Spock, listen to the Bible. Okay? But of course, in the whole area of caning, spanking, there's also certain principles we need to govern. But what I'm saying is that because of the consequences of lying, children need to understand that when they actually lie, you need to give them something that's so severe, they will think twice about doing the next time. Okay? And that's something that we need to understand. Alright, the severe consequence of lying, the Bible says so. The next one. Okay, point number 8. John chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4 and verse 24. The worship of God must be done in truth. I think this is very important as we come before the Lord in worship. Okay, John chapter 4, verse 24. John 4, verse 24, the Bible says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. When we worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let me just read what I have. Our worship of God must be done spiritually. That means from the heart, and not out of habit or ritual. Okay, the question we ask ourselves is, to come to church for what? What do you come to church for? To fulfill a habit, to fulfill a ritual? I believe many of us know we come because we want to worship God. And God says, okay, then worship me sincerely. Okay, it must be sincere. But is sincerity the only principle for worship? According to the Bible here, is sincerity the only... Because nowadays, a lot of people, as long as your heart is in that. But according to the scriptures, is sincerity the only principle for worship? According to the scriptures here, say no. Spirit and in truth. When you come before God, there must be... God wants to, the children of Israel gave many. Do you realize when Solomon dedicated the temple, you know how many sheep and goats they gave? Hundreds of thousands, okay? If that's the only thing God is looking for, we have no problem because we give of our service, we give of our money, we give of our time to serve the Lord. But you know what God says? No, I don't just want that part. It's interesting because this part, anyway, the goats and sheep, everything belongs to God anyway. But God says the second part, no, it must also be done in truth. There must be truth in our worship of God. This truth is not what we think is true, but what God says is true. Okay? Example, let's say if how many of you really believe some of these Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they are very sincere in what they believe. Are they sincere? Okay. Of course, if theirs is a work salvation, all right? So if they're not out, they have to give 2 years of their time to the Mormons to propagate the gospel. But you know, some of Jehovah's Witnesses also is a work salvation. But you know how much time they give to actually going out? You put us to shame. Some go, minimum, we know of a lady, minimum 5-6 hours a day. A day! A day! Okay? And I'm sure that there must be something motivating there. And she's saying that, I wish my son will also know this, my husband will also know this. But she's very sincere, but is she having the truth? Think about that. You know, as much as I hate to say it, or we hate to say it, if she continues like that, she'll die and go straight to hell. Yes, according to the scriptures, according to the Bible, because they do not believe Jesus is God. And if you don't believe Jesus is God, you don't have the truth. No matter how sincere you are. God says, when you worship me, you must worship me with your heart, and you must worship me according to the truth. Okay? In other words, our worship of God must be based on biblical truth of who God is, how He responds, and how He wants us to live. You know, the second part, all of us are probably will fall short in some way. That's where we need to already come before God and repent. Because God is truth. And when we come to Him, we must come to Him with truth in our hearts. End of our lives. Okay, I'll give a verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 2. No, sorry, let's turn to Psalm 24, verse 3. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4. Okay, this is what the psalmist actually say about coming and approaching God in worship. Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4. Read Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4. Okay, maybe people on my right here, on my right-hand side, you read verse 3, and then people on my left, you read verse 4, right? Psalm 24, verse 3 on my right. Ready? 1, 2, go. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Verse 4. He that had clean hands and a pure heart, and when lifted his soul unto vanity, nor sown deceitfully. Okay? Psalmist David asked, who is going to go up to the place of God? Who will stand in his holy place? Who has the right? What happens to the high priest if he enters the Holy of Holies with sin in his heart? Straight away, God's holiness will kill him. God's holiness will kill him. Okay, let's say as a pastor, if I preach the Bible with sin in my heart, God's word will still produce the effect, but God will judge me. Does it make sense? And I've learned this. No, the Apostle Paul actually said this in Philippians chapter 1. There are some people who preach the gospel because of gain. They get. But you know what Paul says? As long as they preach the gospel, I don't care, because the power is in the word. It's not in the person. It's the authority of God that gives the person. But you know what God says? God says, I want to bless the person and the word. But if the person chooses not to live right, the word of God will still bless, but God will still judge me. And that's very clear from God's word, okay? So in Psalm 24 here, who will stand in his holy place? Psalmist David said, verse 4, he that had clean hands. In other words, when God look at our lives, nothing that he can see that is wrong. Clean hands and a pure heart. There's no deceit, there's no things inside our heart that God can say, hey, there's something dark in there. Okay, there's something dark in there. A pure heart. He will not lift up his soul unto vanity, the meaningless, the foolishness of this world, nor sworn deceitfully. The word deceit has the idea of falsehood. Or say things that are wrong. Or make a vow. Sworn deceitfully has the idea when we enter in God's place, we vow to God, but have no intention of doing it. Swearing deceitfully. We understand what God says, yeah, but after that we go back, we just go straight back to live our own lives. God says we cannot stand in his holy presence based on Psalm 24. That's why the worship of God must be done in spirit and in truth. That's the essence of who God is. If God is holy, we need to live holy lives. God cannot tolerate one speck of sin. That's why when Adam and Eve took of the fruit, one act, that's it, the entire world goes to hell. Some people have said, God is so picky. No, he's not. God is holy. Please be very, very clear. Okay? You moms who have spent so much time cleaning the house, if your children just have dirty, muddy shoes, you're not going to let. Sorry, you stay out there. I'm going to bring the pail. You can wash your leg outside here. You're not coming in. God has spent so much time cleaning up. Okay? God is so holy. No sin can stand in his presence. Right, please understand that. That's why lying is so serious, okay? When we have lies in our lives, we cannot come and worship the Lord. We must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, okay? All of us need to do that. Okay, the next point, point number 9. Realize this, truth holds you together. What does that mean? That's why Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, okay? Realize that truth holds you together. Truth holds you together. I believe this is actually practically applying. This is a spiritual principle. But when you understand truth is the one that holds your life together. And I'll explain a bit so you understand. Ephesians 6 verse 14. One of the pieces of the armor of God that God gives us to Christian is the belt of truth. Okay? So maybe let's read together Ephesians 6 14. Ready? 1, 2, go. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Righteousness. Okay, so the first part, having your loins girt about with truth. Okay, loins referring to this part, girt about with truth has the idea is a belt of truth. The belt actually holds Roman armor together. If you don't have your belt, what happens? You drop your pants. Okay, it's interesting that truth is the thing that binds things together. And God says for a Christian soldier, You must have truth that will bind you spiritually. Because without truth, things will fall out. Okay? Now, God's truth holds our faith together as you live the spiritual life. We must have firstly God's truth. Many of us, let me just ask, how many of us actually read the Bible yesterday or today? How many of us actually, not just read, you know, but understand it? I say, Lord, at the end, remember, I think 1 or 2 weeks ago, I said, when you read the Bible to seek God's will, don't leave your Bible reading until you're very sure God has impressed you about something from the Word. God says, okay, for example, this time we talk about Psalm 24, verse 4. It says, he that clean hands, God, help me next time when I come into your presence, whether it's through having devotions, or whether in a small group, or whether as I worship God on Sundays or whatever, God, help me to always come to confess all my sins, get right with whoever I need to get right with, so that I can come before your presence with holiness. Okay, that's what it means. So at the end of every Bible reading, do you realize that if you do that every day, 1 year, you learn 365 things from God. And you start applying that, you grow very quickly. Does that make sense? All right? And so, how much of the truth of God do we know? Because God's truth is a truth that holds your life together. Did you know that? It's not your education. It's not your career. It's not your bank account. Singapore can crash anytime. Okay? Many things are happening all over the world. Of course, Asia is getting stronger economically. But you know what? Asia can collapse too. Nothing is certain in this world. But God's truth is. Christians, if you have nothing else, you still have God's truth to hold you together. Okay? Number one, we need to God's truth holds your faith together as you live your spiritual life. A life of doing truth holds your life together as well. A life of doing truthfully holds your life together as well. This has to do with the breastplate of righteousness as well. When you do the things that are right consistently, it holds your character. I think all of you, including myself, sometimes we do things that are, they are holes. You know what? There's basically chinks in our armor that Satan will attack continuously. By the way, you know how Satan attacks? He just attacks your weak point all the time. All the time. All the time. All the time. I was speaking to someone who really had a lot of problems with one particular area, just one particular area. And this person constantly, don't worry, I'll be fine. I was telling the person, if you don't do anything about it, and you just leave it, you know what? That place remains status quo. What happens when you leave a garden by itself? What happens when you just leave a garden by itself without doing anything to it? Okay, those who do bio, not bio. What happens to a garden if you just leave it? Some of you do the garden. What gardens here? What happens? What happens if you just don't tend to a plot of field? It overgrown with weeds. Then you'll find certain residents coming in you may not like snakes. You know, that's why God says, guard your heart. Because if you leave it without doing anything to it, it becomes overgrown with weeds. Okay? You know what Satan does? He just sends in all his... He just attack that area. Just keep attacking that area. Just keep attacking that area. Alright? I think I shared with my children. We played rugby in Officer Cadet School. Okay? Foxtrot versus Delta, Delta Company. One of our weakest points is a scrum. You know what's a scrum? Scrum when all the people come together. We are all small size. So every time when they get a drop, they will not want to kick. They always want to scrum. They want to scrum, they get it, they touch, now they score more points. So every time we lose the ball, the referee will say, you want to kick or scrum? No, scrum! Every time. And we lost, like, I think 14-6 or something. It really got creamed by these guys. There were 8 particular competitions between the two companies. Rugby was the only one they won. We won the rest, so we were quite good there. But it was rugby, we just could not get past their scrum because the scrum was so strong. All right, and every time we lost, they got the ball, scrum, you know, and every time we lost, And you know, the scrum, everyone just go, and just start pushing. You know what Satan does? Every time, Satan knows when to scrum with you. When you drop the ball, Satan, scrum! Will always lose ground, always lose ground, always lose ground. Okay? We need to realize that when we choose, so how do we overcome that? We overcome by acknowledging that there's a problem. We had no answer for the problem, the scrum. It's only 20 minutes, so let's say we lose the game. But I know in life, when there's a life of untruth, you know what? Satan will just keep hitting the area. Keep hitting the area. The only thing that can overcome untruth is God's truth. What light does God shine on that particular issue? Okay? So remember, to realize truth actually holds you together. You know, Christians, I think we all know, I don't believe we want to be like the Pharisees. Okay, I'm just stating it in general terms. But God wants us to realize when we need to choose to do the right thing all the time. Having a life of truth. Okay? And this is something, realize that truth is a thing that holds you together. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. We need to live truthful lives as Christian. Okay? That's point number 9. Any questions? Okay, the next point. I'm just moving fast a bit because of the time. 1 Timothy 3:15, let's turn there. Realize the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay, according to the scriptures. After this, we'll expound that a bit. 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the pillar and ground of truth. Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." I want us to just follow just for a minute or two on this thought. Where was the place of God's presence in the Old Testament? Where's the place of the presence of God in the Old Testament? Sorry? The Holy of Holies, okay, which is situated within the tabernacle, which is in the wilderness, and then after that Solomon built the temple, right? And then God hallowed that place with his presence. The priest couldn't do anything because God took over. God said in the book of Leviticus that I will set my name into the place which I appoint. Appointment of the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament was the only place the Jewish people knew that was the presence of God. Okay? The Ten Commandments was there. The truth was there. And so, for the Jews in the Old Testament, there was a place that God had appointed for His truth to be propagated. Okay? Now, when you actually look at that, in the New Testament, with Paul saying this, Paul actually says that thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We all know that Jesus instituted the church in Matthew 16:18. Do you know how serious the institution. Because the Bible says in Acts chapter 20, Jesus paid for the church with his blood. And God actually calls the local church the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay? And so I want to impress on all of us the seriousness of the local church in the mind of God. There is no other plan God has except the local church. But if you read the internet, a lot of people are laying down the importance of the local church. Okay? And I'll just make a mention of it, especially if you look at a certain teaching materials, especially in the homeschool world, there is this slant towards the family all the time. And many of the teaching, some of it only touch on the church, but many of them just remove church altogether. All right, we need to be very careful. Okay? So, but what defines the truth? Let's move on to what defines truth. As a Christian, what defines truth? What defines truth? How do you define truth? Okay, where is the truth in this world? You know what your question is? It's very clear in the Bible. Where's the truth in this world? There's one verse that comes to your mind. Where is truth in this world? Sorry? In the person of the Lord Jesus. Okay, the Bible says, I am the way, the truth. Okay? Jesus is the living word. So, but what defines truth that we as a church should have? The written word. Okay? Now, talking from a spiritual context, some of you, I believe all truths are God's truth. Right? 1 + 1 = 2, that's truth. That's God's truth. Okay? But in the definition of the church, the Bible defines truth for us in all of our life and all our practice. Okay? Now, how does this church then reflect that truth? How does church then reflect that truth? The church reflects the truth through its members, its life, and its doctrines. Would you agree with that? The truth of God is reflected in the lives of the members, in the teachings that we have. Okay, if the teaching is inconsistent with what God has in His Word, then we're not reflecting the right light. Any thoughts on that? Any questions? Okay, the church is a pillar and ground of the truth. And then for us, the last point is we are to be the people of the truth. Let's turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. Okay, Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah 3. Okay, it's towards the end. Zephaniah is one of those books that you will keep looking back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Okay, because it's such a small. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 13. Zephaniah 3 and verse 13. We are to be the people of the truth. Okay. The Bible says, let's read together. Zephaniah 3:13. Ready? 1, 2, go. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall put them afraid. Okay, this is the idea for the Jewish nation, primarily in the context, but in the principle that God has in mind, which we will look at in Ephesians 4:25, we are to be people of truth. Christians are to be people of truth. Okay, in Ephesians 4:25, the Bible says, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And Paul actually uses that, okay? If you want to turn there, you can. Put away lying, speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. What does that mean? Paul says that, look, we are to be truthful to one another. Why? Because we are part and parcel of each other's lives. This is what he says in the local church. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. We do affect one another, like it or not. Okay, that's what Paul is saying. We are to be people of the truth. Okay, any questions for this 11 principles from God's Word? Yeah, what's your question, please? Any questions? Okay, if not, we'll move on just very quickly. What happens? What should I do? What do we do to keep our hearts against false witness? What do we do to keep our hearts against false witness? All right, just give you 5 quick points. Number one, by doing right in all situations. If you do right in all situations, you don't have to tell lies, right? Matthew 6:33, Sigi, first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness means what God, remember last week we talked about, in every situation, God do have a right and a wrong. We need to seek that right. Okay, we really need God's wisdom and the Holy Spirit, as mentioned last week. We need to seek the Lord. Do right in all situations. Live right in all situations. If you live right in all situations, you won't have the temptation to hide or say something else. Live right in all situations. One. Number two, how do we keep our hearts against false witness? By always telling the truth. This is a scriptural principle for all parents who teach their children. Don't just tell them, don't do this. Tell them what the right thing to do. Okay? Don't just say, don't lie. Tell them, tell the truth. Speak the truth. What's the truth? Focus on the doing the right thing. Does that make sense? Okay? Last time, I oftentimes say, you cannot do this, you cannot do this. Then I was thinking, okay, I cannot do this, I cannot do this, so what am I supposed to do? You know, if you don't teach the person, children what to do, then they'll probably go back to the old ways because there's no new way that they are learning. Okay? So parents, don't just tell them what not to do. For example, maybe your children always like to play the fan and say, He said, don't touch the fan. Don't touch the fan. Don't touch the fan. Go and play with your dolls. Go and help me to wash the toilet. Go do something so that you actually get them to do something more functional, something more useful. Okay? So always telling the truth. Okay, let me just read a few verses. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Ephesians 4:25, this is how we talk. Put away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor. Proverbs 12:19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment, because you'll be found out. Okay? Children, Christians, remember this. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. By the way, we will be exposed if we tell lies. We will be exposed, whether in this life or the next. So even as Christians, remember, if we're hiding lies, or rather we're lying, God will require us as Christians. God will not let us go. Because we're His children. Okay? And because God sees all things. So let's deal with that, okay? Another way to keep our heart against false witness, point number three, by loving God. Why? Because God is God of truth. The more you love God, the more you become like Him, you do not want to tell lies, okay? For principle number four, how do we keep our hearts against false witness? By loving your neighbor. By loving your neighbor. Remember one of the points just now we brought up was, when you lie about someone, it shows that you hate the person. So in order not to lie, love the person. Alright? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 7, the Bible says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Okay? So, we need to love our neighbor enough that we don't want to lie against the person. Or at least give the person the benefit. Another point about how to keep our hearts against false witness, by hating lying and all falsehood. Let's turn to Proverbs 13 verse 5. Okay, these are up just clear Bible principles. Proverbs 13 verse 5. How do we keep our hearts against false witness? Don't just love to do the right thing. God also says there's a righteous hatred that we can have. Proverbs 13 verse 5. Proverbs 13 verse 5 says, let's read together, okay? Ready? 1, 2, go. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Okay, a righteous man hateth lying. If you're a righteous man, hate lying. Deal with truth all the time. Hate lying. Okay, but a wicked man is loathsome. Loathsome means is hateful. Okay? And the end result is the person will come to shame. Okay? So What, Brother Johnny, some of us, we say, well, I'm be lying, so what do I do? Okay, when you actually tell a lie, what do? Confess that sin to the individual and make it right. Let's be honest. Confess to the individual and say, I've done this, I'm sorry, I should have done that, please forgive me. Firstly, of course, confess that to God. But you know what God says? Don't come to me, you can deal with that person first. That's God's principle. God knows anyway. So God actually says in the book of Matthew 5, go to the person, confess that to the person, deal with that first, then you come to me. Because God knows it anyway. If you don't settle that, you can't settle with me. Confess the sin to the individual, and then make restitution. And this is a very important principle in the Old Testament, which is seldom practiced today. You know what's the meaning of making restitution? Making restitution means whatever that was the fallout, whatever there was a consequence, whatever that was the result of whatever we've done, we have to make it right, pay it back. Make right the things. Okay, make right the things. So if there was a major fallout because of the lie, then the affected parties must know what has happened and so that things will be made right on all counts to clear the whole thing. I'll just share this. How many of you know who is F.B. Mayer? F.B. Mayer is actually a Bible preacher, he's also a commentator. And he was citing this, there was his time about this particular, they were having a revival meeting, okay, and the revival seems to be dragging along, you know, and things don't seem to be moving. Until one night, one of the men actually stood up and told the pastor and said, this thing's going to happen, revival's not going to happen as long as I don't make right with another person. And he went to the person and said, We haven't spoken for so many years. I need to get this right with you. Would you forgive me? You know, the moment that happened, when the sin has been confessed, you know what happened? Another person began to cry. And you know what? Because of that particular act of just confessing, God gave revival to that church for the next 3 years, continuously. Okay, and then something that touched my heart, and realized that we need to deal with these things. Okay, so make restitution. If there was major fallout, sometimes God just drags us along and says, look guys, we got to deal with this. Okay, so as we close in this area, any questions? It's 10:30, any questions? Any questions? In personal reflection, are there areas and categories of lies that we are involved in? Sometimes our intention may be good, but the act may be wrong. And so we need to actually make sure both are in harmony with what God says. Am I lying, keeping my heart against all lying? And making sure that we do speak the truth. Okay, but any questions? Any questions? Any questions on the points that's been raised? Anyone miss out any points? Okay. What we try to do in Sunday Bible hour, we just focus on the lesson, okay? And if there's any discussion out of that, we can take it to the coffee table and talk. And I think it'll be easier for us. Otherwise, the other people who may need to do certain things, they will not be affected. Okay. But certainly, I'm open to any insights into God's word, and I believe that God wants us to learn collectively. All right. But if God's truth, then please understand it's non-negotiable. God says, I hate lying, means God hates lying. Alright? And then we have to work around that. If God hates lying, so what should we do? Okay, or what are the thinking we should have to center? Because God's truth must be the center of our thinking. Does that make sense? God's truth must be the center of our thinking. In this life, there will be 1,001 things that we can add. But God's truth must be central. And we revolve all our thinking around God's truth. Alright? Okay, any questions? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time, and I'm sure people are in a reflective mood about your word and what is taught. I pray, Father, that as the word of God brings life to our hearts and our souls, Father, help us to live our lives after your word and pattern it after your word. For we know, Lord, that without your truth, without your truth shining into our lives, many of our parts of our lives, Lord, will actually be dark. And because it is dark, we are unable to live in a way according to your word. Because, Lord, we can't move around in the dark. We will stumble, we will fall. And worse still, as before, we may trip and hurt someone else too. Oh, Lord, we pray that your truth will be deeply embedded in our hearts. The God, you are a God of truth, and you hate lying. You want your people to be people of truth. And God, that you have severe consequences for lying, both in this life. And even as Christians, Lord, who are supposed to be the people of the light, teach us to be people of truth. Teach us also how, Lord, to practically use this truth in our life. For I'm sure, Lord, there are many situations in the workplace, in the family, the personal relationships, Lord, that we need your wisdom to be able to use this truth in the right way. Help us constantly, Lord, to be an encouragement to one another, to always constantly be seeking the truth of your word. And also, not only that, but to do it truthfully, in the best way we know how, without, Lord, our own interpretation or opinions, but, Lord, squarely on your word. And Father, help us also to make use of the multitude of counselors you've given to us, so that, Father, we might be able to be people of your truth. We thank you for the living truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, rose again, gave us the truth of his word. But Lord, help us also to be living examples of your truth. That God, whatever we learn in our quiet time will come out in our lives. Whatever we have been taught by your Holy Spirit, Lord, our character will change towards that. And Father, may our lives, at the end when we meet you, you can look at our lives and you can say, well done, O child of truth. Lord, may we always guard our hearts against the false witness. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray you bless the service to follow. We ask your Holy Spirit to impress on our hearts deeply your word, that we might grow thereby. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.